Please turn your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Epic. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And as soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A god has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled every man to his home, and there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell, and the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured."
When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it to Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This was why the priest of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The Ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and Dagon our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the Ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the Ark of God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic, and he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the Ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the Ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people." Then they sent out, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, Send away the Ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people. For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven.
The Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and diviners and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us what we shall send it to its place." They said, "If you send away the Ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must take images of tumors and images of mice that ravage the land, and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand off you and your gods and your land. Why should you have hardened your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? But after he had dealt severely with them, they did not send people away, and they departed. Now take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows, on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them, and take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put in a box at its side the figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way. And watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then he who has done us a great harm. But if you do not, then we shall know that it is not. And his hand that struck us, it happened to us by coincidence. When the men did so and took 2 milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home, they put the Ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither right or left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw the Ark of the Lord and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there and split the Levites and took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set it upon the great stone of the men of Beth Shemesh. Offered a burnt offering and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron, to the Lord of Ashdod for Gaza, for Ashkelon, and for Gath, one for Ekron. The golden mice, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines, belonged to the five lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages, the great stone beside which they set the ark of the Lord, is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them. And the people mourned because the Lord has struck the people with a great blow. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and whom shall go up away from us?" So they sent a messenger to the inhabitants of Kirith Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned to the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." And the men of Kirith Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son, Eleazar, to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kirith Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territories from the hand of the Philistines. And there was also peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel. He built there an altar to the Lord.
All right, we're going to see how this goes. Who knows? Only the Lord knows. We'll see. We got 30 minutes. Again, my name is JD, one of the pastors here. I want to introduce, this is Leo. Leo is representing Israel. Okay? Israel. Yay, Israel. All right. Everett is representing Ashdod. Philistine. Boo. Kimberly is representing Gath. All right? Another Philistine king. All right? We won't boo her. Only Everett. Julia is representing Ekron, another Philistine city. Lily is representing Gaza. Lacey is representing Ascalon. Okay? Now, if you heard anything in the reading of the word of four chapters, you heard about this little thing. Does anybody know what this is? It's probably a long ways for y'all to see. I don't know. And I shouldn't be touching it like this if you actually follow the biblical model of this thing. I should already be dead. Matter of fact, the people in the scriptures that touch this thing. But this is just a relic. It's not real. It's not the real Ark of the Covenant. But it is a representation of what I'd like to do today is the Ark of the Covenant. And so let me get to my main takeaway this morning. Like, here's where I want to go this morning. It's on the screen. It is the title of the sermon. It's also kind of like where I want to head is that with all your heart, just put away sin. With all your heart, put away sin. So the Ark of the Covenant, let me explain it really quickly, is a conditional covenant that was made between God and the people of Israel through his servant Moses, okay? So God promised good to them, to Israel, if they would keep his covenant, if they would obey from generation to generation, if they would obey him and his laws, then he would bless them, and they would be a blessed people. But there was also something that came with that, that he would, if they were not walking in his ways, if they were not walking according to his laws, he warned that there would be despair, punishment, and dispersion if they were to disobey. So as a reminder of this covenant, the Lord had the Israelites. He came to Moses, Exodus 25, if you need references, is where God first appears to Moses and gives him what he would like for him to do. But it's not until Exodus 37 where we actually see the execution of the Ark of the Covenant built, okay? And so I'm not going to explain the Ark of the Covenant wholly, except that it has a mercy seat, which is on top. Cherubim, the glory of the Lord, kind of sat in here. They were not to touch. It was embossed in gold, just like this. They were not to touch the sides, or they would die. But actually, they had poles that they were to carry it in such a way. And so that is the Ark of the Covenant. So this Ark was kept in the inner sanctum of the tabernacle and eventually was kept in the temple when the temple was built in Jerusalem. So this is the Ark of the Covenant. When we start our narrative in Chapter 4, the Ark of the Covenant is in the hands of Israel. It's in the hands of Israel. And so we're going to look at different scenes this morning. The first scene that we're going to see is that there's a problem. The first scene is that there's a problem in Israel. So Israel, they go to battle, they're encamped at Ebenezer, and they go to war, and Israel is defeated. 4,000 men lost. And then there is this great question by the elders of Israel. Look at chapter verse 3 of chapter 4. So chapter 4, verse 3. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? That is the question. That is the question that they are trying to answer. Except the response that they have to the problem of sin. So if you're asking, hey, what is the problem? Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? The answer is sin. We learned this back in 1 Samuel 2. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. They did what was right in their own eyes. And this was the time of judges. This is what they were doing. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. They didn't care about the law of the Lord. They didn't care about obeying or keeping the covenant that they had made with the Lord. They only wanted to do what was right in their own eyes. And if you read the book of Judges, you see this repeated over and over and over again. God, they do what's right in their own eyes. God brings judgment. And then they continue to do what is, they go right back into. They repent, they believe, and then they come back and they go back right back into the same, this pattern of sin, repentance. God brings judgment, repentance, not real repentance, probably remorse. They go back into what was right in their own eyes, and this is repeated over and over in Judges, and that is the time that we're at here in Samuel. We're still in the time of Judges. So there's three problems that we see in these scenes. The first problem is sin. The first problem is sin. And what does sin do? Sin brings separation from God. So what is the response of the people? How did they decide to answer this question, why has the Lord defeated us today? Oh, I know what we'll do. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle and we'll place it in the camp and therefore God will be with us and we'll defeat the enemy. That's what we're going to do. So we're going to take this cover, we're going to bring it into battle. I thought about getting them to battle each other up here, but I thought that would be disastrous. We're not going to do that. So they're just representing, okay? They're representing. They got to stand here for 15 to 20 minutes, I'm sorry. But they get to participate anyway. And so sin brings separation. They decide they're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. And so it turns into this lucky charm. Right? Let's bring the lucky charm into the middle. Let's bring this ceremonial token into battle and let's begin to see God do a work for us in defeating the Philistines. This will solve the problem. This will take care of the situation. I just need to do something spiritual and the Lord will reward us. That's what they were thinking. If we just do something spiritual, the problem is they were dealing with a heart issue. And not a proximity issue. Bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the war battle zone solved nothing for them. Think about it this way. You came into church this morning. I don't know your heart posture. I don't know how you came into church this morning. But if you came into church this morning just thinking that sitting in the seat you're in saves you, sanctifies you, sets you apart from anybody else, I just want to tell you it's not true. Just because I go stand in my garage doesn't make me a car, right? In the same way, sitting in a church seat inside of a church walls doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you even make you a Christian that is honoring the Lord and actively participating with the Lord. That is a heart issue. The Israelites had a heart issue. But yet, they decided they would bring this token, this Ark of the Covenant, into the battle zone. And so they would bring it into the proximity. It says that Psalm 80 says that God sits enthroned between the cherubim, so he's there. His presence must be what's going to make the difference. And that's what the Ark of the Covenant was. It was a sign of God's presence and his glory before us. And so we see this happen. They bring the Ark of the Covenant. Look what happens in verse 5. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant came into camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout because, yes, we're going to win the battle. Here we are. It's going to happen. And notice what happens in the response of the Philistines when they learned that the Ark had entered the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, a God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has ever happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. But take courage, men of Philistines. Be men and fight. I don't know about you, but... Even if you don't like the Philistines, you got to appreciate, especially as we are in a military community, the standing up and fighting, right? You got to appreciate the Philistines for just kind of putting their heels in, digging in. We're going to fight. We're going to be like men and we're going to battle. And that's exactly what they did. But notice, I want you to notice a second problem that's part of this sin. And Darren brought it up last week that they know about God. Even the Philistines know about God. But they did not have a relationship with God. Neither the Israelites nor the Philistines had a relationship with God. But they both knew about God. This is what was true. Remember back in chapter 2, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. If the very priest who were supposed to be leading the people didn't know the Lord, it only makes sense that the people would not know the Lord. But here the Philistines are. They knew exactly the history of the Israelites. They knew that what was about to happen, what they thought was about to happen, was this not the one that took them out of Egypt and struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague? In verse 10, the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. Not 4,000 men, but 30,000 men. So we are now at 34,000 men that have been destroyed in battle. And something happens to the Ark of the Covenant. It moves from Israel into the land of Ashdod. Into the land of Ashdod. This is reported back to Eli. Eli hears about the report from a carrier who brings him the news. Eli doesn't just hear the news of his sons that have died in battle, but it says very specifically that when he hears about the Ark of the Covenant leaving Israel is actually what made him fall backwards and break his neck. He knew the devastation that was about to happen with God being removed from Israel. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, also knew what it meant. This news about her family, about the Ark of the Covenant being lost, about her losing her father-in-law, her brother-in-law, and her husband, caused her to go into labor. She gives birth to a son, and she names the child Ichabod, if you want to know where I'm at, I'm in chapter 4, verse 21. She names him Ichabod. The word Ichabod means no glory. No glory. She says the glory has departed from Israel. She doesn't just say it once, she says it twice. So we have a third problem in scene 1, chapter 4. The glory has departed from Israel. But I want to contend that the glory of the Lord was not lost. Even though it had departed Israel, we're going to see in chapter 7 that the glory of the Lord was never lost. But because the people had put trust in an object and not the Lord Himself, all seemed lost. The very thing that they were putting their trust in, this object, this relic, this lucky charm, wasn't the thing that they should be putting their hope in. It would be like taking a Bible in your home, putting it in the most prominent position in your house. And every time you walk by that Bible, you said, man, that's the Lord. That's the Lord right there. And you never read it. Are you establishing a relationship with the Lord? Or are you just knowing about what's in that Bible? I think I know what's in that Bible. I think I know God's in there. But you don't have a relationship with Him. We must build a relationship. We must know God. It's not enough to know about God, but we have to know God. In order to know God, we know that His glory will not depart from us if we put our trust and our faith and our hope in Him. And we'll see in chapter 7 that when the people come back to Him, they will be redeemed. They will be restored. But what about for us? Would the glory of the Lord ever depart from the church, the universal church? The answer is no. But could the glory of the Lord depart from this church? I believe the answer is yes, if we're not careful. Look with me what we read earlier in Revelation 2. Look with me in Revelation 2. Very last book of the Bible. This is Jesus speaking. He is writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your works. I know your toil. I know your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently, and you're bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. This is Jesus to his church in Ephesus. Remember, we just got through with Ephesians just a few weeks ago. I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. You have abandoned your love of the gospel. You have abandoned your love of Jesus Christ. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Then what does he ask them to do? Repent. Repent. And do the works you did at first. And here's the warning for us. If you don't, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is to the church in Ephesus. Like when we read the book of Ephesians, we didn't feel that from the church in Ephesus, so this was sometime later. But it was obvious that they had gone awry, that they had gone astray from what their first love was the gospel. So brothers and sisters, let us be a church that is actively repentant. I believe one of the reasons why we do the Lord's Supper is to remind us over and over and over again of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of His body broken and His blood shed on our behalf. So we see in scene one a problem. We see the first problem is sin. The second problem is they know about God, but they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with Him. The third problem is that they believe that the glory of the Lord has departed, but it has not if they would just repent. Then in scene two, we see the consequences of this sin. We see that the Ark of the Covenant has been moved from Israel, from Ebenezer, to Ashdod. They bring it to the house of Dagon, and this crazy story of Dagon, the statue falls over, and he breaks apart, and they stand him back up, and again, he breaks apart before the Ark of the Covenant. And then the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod. So the second scene that we come across is the consequences of this problem, the sin that exists. What are those consequences? There are two. There's a consequence of God, that is judgment, where he says here, the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod. The other consequence is the response of the people, or the consequence of God, and then the response of the people of fear and trembling without repentance. They were terrified. They were afflicted with tumors. It was judgment on them for having this ark. And the hand is hard against us, is what they say. The Ark of Israel. We need to get it out of here. Let's get it away from Ashdod. And they brought it around to Gath. All right, Kimberly, your turn. To Gath. The Ark of God of Israel is there. We're in chapter 5, verse 9. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. So the judgment of the Lord is bringing this panic, this feeling of being judged and being felt and afflicted and terrified with tumors and obviously mice. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so the tumors broke out on them. And they said, you know what? We don't want the Ark of God anymore. Let's pass it off to Ekron. As soon as the Ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cry out, they have brought us the Ark of the God of Israel to kill us, to destroy us. What are we going to do? Send away the Ark of Israel. Let it return to its own place that it may not kill us. For the hand of God is heavy. There is judgment. There is consequences of sin. I don't know if you caught one of the lines. We've been seeing Christus Victor pretty often these last few weeks. There's a line in there that stands off by itself. It says, on that day, who will not tremble? On that day when you stand before the Lord, who will not tremble? All of us will have to stand before the Lord. And we have to give an account for every deed and every sin but Christ. We don't have to rest in the consequences of the heavy hand of God against us because of Christ. Are you in Him? And I'll explain more about what that looks like in a minute. But the hand of God was heavy. The hand of judgment was heavy. He brought tumors, and those men, they were dying. The cry of the city went up to heaven. We get into chapter 6, verse 6, and another question is presented to us. Why should we be like the people of Egypt and Pharaoh? Why should we harden our hearts? We know what's going on. Let's do what's right. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant back to the people. And so they're going to send it off back to Beth Shemesh. And they decide that they're going to take two milk cows, and they're going to take them away from their young. And they're going to put the Ark of the Lord, or Ark of the Covenant, on a cart. And they're going to send these two cows heading in direction back towards Beth Shemesh. And as they do this, they know that if the cow's instincts, what is the cow's natural instinct when it has a young in a barn? It is to get to that child. It is to get to their baby who is in there. And so they know if we do this and they walk a straight line, that it must be God's will that it returns back to Beth Shemesh. And that's what happened. The people of Beth Shemesh, they were reaping their wheat harvest, verse 13 of chapter 6. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. They rejoiced to see it. But that rejoicing didn't last long. So we have the Ark of the Covenant now back in the hands of Israel, back at Beth Shemesh. Things must be good, right? But yet, some of the men of Beth Shemesh, some 70 men, looked upon the Ark of the Lord. They knew the law. They knew they were not supposed to look in the Ark of the Lord, not supposed to touch the Ark of the Lord, and yet they did. So who's able to stand before the Lord? This holy God, and to whom shall go up away from us? So they decide they're going to carry the Ark to Kiriath Jearim. And that's what they do. They take it to the house of Abinadab. Can you imagine Abinadab? This covenant, the Ark of the Covenant that's been in the tabernacle for all these years, this thing comes inside of his house, resides in the city, in his house on the hill. He consecrates his son Eleazar. So the people fear and trembling, but there's no repentance yet. And then in scene 3, we see a solution. And we see a response. What is the response? The first, I believe there's 5 responses that we see. The first response is lamenting of sin. Look at verse 2 in chapter 7. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Remember, a lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. They were praying in pain about what had happened, lamenting, 20 years of lamenting. But that was their first response, that they would lament from their sin, about their sin. Samuel comes on the scene and says to the house of the Lord, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, do what? put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you. So our second response that we see here is repentance, putting away idols and sin. That is what repentance is. You are walking one way and you turn and walk the other way, away from the Lord. You turn and you walk towards the Lord. Put those things away. And then direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. That is the third response. Look at their heart posture changes. When repentance happens, heart postures change. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. And what will happen if you do those things? God is just and faithful to forgive you. God is just and faithful to forgive you. There's a fourth response. There's a fourth response. That is confession. Verse 6, we have sinned against the Lord. There's an acknowledgement of their sin. There's an acknowledgement of their idolatry. And they confess their sins to the Lord. And the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they did serve the Lord only. And our fifth response is that our praying and fasting before the Lord, with this in mind, repentance, confession, directing our hearts towards the Lord, that prayer and fasting should never cease. Do not cease, Samuel says, to cry out to the Lord. Do not cease to pray and to fast. They prayed to the Lord and they fasted on that day. They cried out to the Lord and the Lord did something for them that He would have done the first time had they repented, had they trusted in the Lord. With just a mighty shout, the Lord confused the men of Philistines. And they were destroyed that day by the Israelites. And they were defeated before Israel. You see, repentance, as we learn from this, as we learn from Revelation 2, is not just interpersonal. It's also communal. That we as a church must be continually repenting before the Lord. And following repentance, God delivers them from their enemy. So much so that it didn't even have to really fight. You see, God fights for a people who are submitting to His authority. God fights for a people who are actively repenting of their sin. God fights for a people who are on their face and submitting and surrendering their lives for Him. All right, guys, you can go sit down. I know you've been up here for a little while. Thank you. I want to conclude with this. There's a question that's asked. Who is able to stand before the Lord? Who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? The answer is none of us. Not even Samuel. Samuel is only a type of one that would to come. And so we ask the question, is it David who comes after him? Will he be able to stand? Is it Solomon after him that will be able to stand? You see, on this Ark of the Covenant is a mercy seat. And the mercy seat is called the place of atonement. The mercy seat covered the entire length and the width of the chest over the top. The real significance of the Ark of the Covenant really involves the mercy seat. The Hebrew word for this means to appease or to place atonement in. We learn from Leviticus 16 that once a year the high priest, specifically in Leviticus 16 was Aaron, would enter into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And here he atoned for his own sins and the sins of the Israelite people. 7 times in that, when he goes into that Holy of Holies, the priest would sprinkle blood of sanctified bulls and goats onto the mercy seat. And it was an atonement. It was to appease God's wrath and anger for past sins committed. Just as there was only one place that there was an atonement for sins in the Old Testament. And it was to happen on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. So there is also only one place for atonement in the New Testament. And that is at the cross of Jesus and the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, as Christians, we no longer look to the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have to. That thing's been lost for centuries. But we look to the Lord Jesus Himself. That is a relationship that we build. Because He is the one who covers, who cleanses, who cancels our debts, and atones for our sin. So my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, this morning is that with all your heart, put away sin. Put away sin. I encourage you to trust in Jesus more than you trust in yourself. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. This was a lot of reading, a lot to digest. Lord, I'm so thankful for the application of chapter 7, where you call a people to repent, to turn away from their sin, to direct their hearts towards you. Let that be our posture this morning. Let our hearts be directed towards you. Let our hearts be worshiping and serving you and you alone. Lord, help us to remove relics from our lives, those things that we think can atone for sin, whether it's our works, whether it's something that we idolize or it's a symbol in our lives or our homes. Lord, help us to put those things away that we might build a right and good relationship with you, that we would be walking in repentance. That we would be directing our hearts and confessing to you our sins. Lord, help us to pray and fast. Be a people on our knees before you. Submission and surrender to who you are. Lord, this is not to be trifled with. Because on that day, who will not tremble? On that day, who will not have to give an account? No one. For those in Christ, for those who have done these things, who have repented and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus will be in our stead. What a glorious hope. What a glorious future. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The musicians are